Just remain standing there for a minute. We are going to read the scripture. It's in your worship guide on page 9. And this comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 11. Please read with me. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated. For those of you who are guests, we're finishing up the book of 1 Peter this week and next. We've been preaching through. And today, by way of introduction, I want to call your attention to the middle of verse 10. Again, you can find this in your Bible or in the worship guide. In the middle of verse 10, it says this, "The God of all grace, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is called here the God of all grace." So by way of introduction, do you know Him? The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory. And this idea of calling has been in the book of 1 Peter throughout. And so just again, as we enter into this text today, we're asking you, do you know the God of all grace has called you? And what do I mean by that? What I want to know is the app that's running in the background of all your other programs, and everything that's going through your mind, your background app, is it the God of all grace has called me and there's joy in that? What do I mean by that? So I'm going to explain it to you. Again, this is just introduction. This is what you would be singing and saying to yourself all the time. You would say, "Oh soul of mine, wonder of wonders. Before the creation of the world, God chose me. He set His love upon me before I was ever formed in my mother's womb. And though I came out of the womb and became a rebellious sinner, a person that Romans describes as a hater of God and a hater of man, even though I was a person who would never have freely on my own come to believe in Christ and to know Him, that God called me," and this is it's a theological, technical term. What that means is God put me in a place where I could hear the Word of God as summarized in the gospel. What I heard there was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and on the third day He was raised to life. I heard in that gospel that the one who believes in Him would not perish under the judgment of God, but have eternal life. Now, in myself, soul, I know that I wouldn't have believed that. But God sent with that word His Spirit. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, He gave me a new heart, a new mind. He renewed my heart and mind. To use the Bible term, I was born again. And flowing out of that, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. I turned away from my life of rebellion against God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That God gave me faith and repentance. And see, the end of that story, that what you're singing to yourself, sort of in the background app of everything else that's going on, you're saying, what He called me to in Christ was the forgiveness of my sins, the declaration that I'm righteous, the gift of being adopted as a son or daughter of God. But the end of the whole thing is that He's calling me to His eternal glory in Christ. And this was all coming as a gift of God. It comes by His initiative. That's what grace is about. That's why Paul, we could go to Ephesians 2. That's why Paul says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive even when you were dead in your transgressions. By grace, you are saved. Amen? But our problem is we don't sing it. We don't think about it. It's not soaking in our hearts. And so if we're going to enter into this passage today, we've got to enter in with that gospel song, that grace song that says, God came and found me. I didn't find him. He came and found me. And that's what calling is about. We find earlier in the book of 1 Peter, he says, he called you out of darkness to light. It was his action, his initiative. Did you believe? Yes, you did believe the gospel because he came and gave you power through his effectual calling. It's all of grace. When we show up on Judgment Day, will it be because I'm smarter than my neighbor? Will it be because of anything belonging to me? Will I have something to boast about before the judgment seat of Christ? Absolutely no. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we say all that by way of introduction. Just introducing this to you because this has to go through the rest of the passage. Because what you find in the book of 1 Peter is that that calling is not only to eternal glory in Christ, it's calling to share in the present sufferings of Christ. And the other big theme, oh, God saves you by grace, he calls you by grace, and he calls you in this life to a life of suffering with Christ. That's the other major theme of this. And really, the thrust of this passage is how grace, how that story of the gospel empowers you to endure through the sufferings of this life. And that's what we're going to talk about. With that story of grace running in the background, we're going to say, what does that look like when it spills out into your life? With that background app running, what happens? And I would say to you from this passage that you see three things in the life of the person that's enduring, that's persevering to the end. The first is humility. The second is a watchful fighting or resistance. And the third is a patient hope. That this story, this song of grace that's singing in my heart gives me humility, watchful resistance, and patient hope. So let's start then about grace empowering humility. And just before I go there, I just want to say, are you in Christ? Don't let this moment pass by. We've just gone over a very glorious gospel. Do you have true faith and repentance in Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And then that grace empowers humility. Look at verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. People who are enduring, they humble themselves under God's mighty hand. And we know the context of these verses. It was written to people who are in what is now modern-day Turkey. And they are already undergoing various forms of slander and persecution. We know this is probably just before the Neronian persecution under Nero. And people were going to be killed and disenfranchised. We know from the book of Hebrews that people's property was confiscated. These were outcasts. And what Peter's saying to them is often what we would not have the courage to say. Humble yourselves under the path that God has placed you on. You know that you share in the sufferings of Christ. What do I mean by humble yourself? What I mean is that I stand and say, oh God of grace, you've called me to be your son. Whatever you have laid out for me in my life, I want to walk in that. I'm not going to look, I'm not going to fantasize and look for a different life, a different story. We'll come to just to talk about that a little bit later. So what does it look like for me to say, yes, Lord, in my circumstances? Jerry Bridges is a famous Christian author, and Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Transforming Grace. And in that book, he talked about the time that his first wife died from cancer, and he was grieving deeply. And Jerry Bridges understood about this grace that we're talking about, and someone sent him the lyrics of a hymn that he kept with him from that time forward that were a great comfort to him. And listen to the lyrics that he wrote in his journal and kept. This is what the hymn says. It says, Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you would take, to suffer what you would inflict, to be what you require. This is what God is saying. Here I am. I'm singing. Oh, he loved me. He loved me before I was created. He chose me. He called me. And now he's given me this life to live. Not a different life, not somebody else's life. He's given me this path to walk. Will he withhold any good thing from me? Absolutely not. If God is for me, who can be against me? And this was said, this was written to people who were going to undergo abject suffering. Just this last week, I was listening to a video by Peter Zhu. Some people call him the Billy Graham of China. He was the leader of one of the largest house churches and house church movements. We're talking about millions of people here. And Peter Zhu, they had 40 of their top people. They were evangelists. And they sent them into a certain area to go do evangelism. And as soon as they stepped off the bus, train, whatever, all 40 of them were arrested. All 40 of them. And so the leaders who had sent them tore their clothes and got down on their knees and threw dust on their heads. And they spent all night praying, Lord, were we missing you on this? We just sent out 40 of our best people and now they're all in prison. What is going on here? And what they were left with after their time of prayer is that the Lord had convinced them of something along these lines. So you wanted to send out your 40 evangelists and they would go there and preach, and the city would be converted, and it would be triumphant, and you would come home, and you would beat the drum, and all celebrate for all this triumphant thing. But what the Lord convinced them of is that those handcuffs and shackles, those are my seals of approval on these evangelists. And I think that's such a foreign concept to us, that our calling in some ways is to share in the sufferings of Christ. And so you see, what we want to say here is that we want to be rejoicing and singing of God's love over us all the time. And what this does is it doesn't make me grit my teeth and go, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. It makes me come with joy and say, Lord, you are my shepherd. You love me deeply. I will walk in the place that you've put me. I'm not going to look for a different marriage or a different spouse. I'm not going to despise the one I have. I'll walk in my singleness. If I'm a student and I'm ostracized, I'll walk in that. Lord, you're my comfort. Jesus died for me. He rose for me. You pour your love abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. I walk in the things that you've put before me for your glory. This is what it means to humble yourself. And see, what that does is it begins to control your tongue. I'm convinced more and more of how much I've probably poisoned fellowship by my complaining, by my refusal to submit to God's providences in my life. And we're not looking for somebody to have a stiff upper lip and just say, praise the Lord. We're looking for an overflow of the heart. And this is where most of the breaking comes in your Christian life, isn't it? This is mostly where you're broken. See, I think it's easier in some ways to be stuck in prison because then all your options are gone. You're forced. You've got to deal with that. This is what God has for me. But we Americans, we have lots of options. And we're always running around shaking the door handles to say, how can I go in a different way other than the way God has ordained for me? So I want to bathe and soak and wash in this God of all grace who called me to his eternal glory in Christ. Until I can say, yes, Lord, and praise you and thank you for every circumstance that you bring. Not in a wooden way, not in a mechanical way, but in a true way. And then what you see in this text is that it says then that you can cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You've abandoned all your own strategies and all your own devices so that you can say, I really give up, Lord. I really do. And this is where we go. I see some suffering coming to me there. I see that my spouse is not going to do things the way I'd like. I see financial hardship coming. I'm going to run over here and push this way. I'm going to go over there and try to hold it up that way. And this text is saying, walk with the Lord. Let Him order your steps in humility. And you'll be able to cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He really cares for you because He's going to see you through to eternal glory in Christ. You see how it's all fueled by, all empowered by grace. So that's the first thing. It's about humility. The second thing that you see here is that grace empowers watchful resistance. Look at verse 8. He says, be sober-minded. You can also say, be self-controlled. So there you are. You're singing in your heart, your background apps running, oh soul of mine, God has loved me. I don't know why, but He chose me. I wasn't smarter than anybody else. He saved me in Christ. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me. I've been declared righteous in your presence. Oh, you're my Father. You've adopted me as your son. The Spirit cries out in my heart, Abba, Father. What more overflow could you give me, Lord? So I just think I'll just lay down and take a nap. No. That grace makes me want to watch. It makes me want to be awake and alert. It makes me not want to cloud my mind with substances or TV shows or videos or anything else. I want to be self-controlled and watch. Why? Because God has put you in His grace that we accept in humility in an arena of war. That's what it says here. Be self-controlled, be watchful, because you have an adversary, the devil. Now, for those of you, some people really overemphasize demonic and satanic things. Some people underemphasize them. You really do have an adversary. And unless you reckon with this, unless you reckon that Satan's out to get you, you're really going to be in a bad spot. You're never going to be able to figure out, why do I keep having all these accusatory thoughts all the time that are contrary to being justified and declared righteous in Christ? Why do I have this pervasive sense of melancholy that overtakes me just during the time of my quiet time? Why just when I resolve that I'm going to follow hard after Christ, does that favorite temptation find itself right in front of me? Why would I spend time planning my escape routes from various things that I think are hard? Well, see, you see, Satan, like we said a week ago, he's got all the time in the world to assign demonic agents to your case to do exactly those things. And it says here that the reason that you're watching, the reason that you're being self-controlled is because he's looking for someone to devour. Great word picture here, that Satan's like a roaring lion out there looking for somebody to devour. If you've lived in a village where there are lions and jaguars and things sort of around the area, you know in the middle of the night that when all the dogs start barking, either somebody's come to steal the cows or there's a lion or a jaguar out there. They're real things that go bump in the night. And what does it mean for Satan to devour you? What does that mean? Didn't we just say that the God of all grace is going to take you to His eternal glory in Christ? What can separate you from the love of Christ? Well, you know, if Satan puts you to death, he didn't really devour you. You entered into victory. You triumph in death. You confess Christ to the time that you're put to death, and you win. What's the only way that Satan devours people? He devours them by separating them from the love of Christ. He says, you know, you're going to resist him in verse 9, being firm in your faith. As long as I cling to Christ, I'm going to make it. Now, we've emphasized the grace of God very strongly here, but if you look at the whole of the Bible, you find that the grace of God moves you to endure with zeal, to persevere with zeal. This is why Jesus told the parable of the sower. And you have to understand that you can sit in a pew for 20 years confessing faith in Christ, and Satan can be working on you and working on you and working on you. And we find at the end, when you walk away from it all, that it was not a true profession of faith, that you weren't a person who had genuine repentance and faith, and you wander off. And so how do you have confidence that that's not true for you? By believing what Christ has done and seeing these things worked out in your life. This is what endurance looks like. To resist, to fight. Now, Peter is the one who knew all about this, right? Peter, and we've talked about this before in 1 Peter, but we have to say it again. Peter was sitting with Jesus at the Last Supper. We walked through this just a week ago. And Jesus looks straight at him and says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift. Well, let me go back. He didn't call him Peter. Peter the rock. Petros means rock. He didn't call him Peter at this point. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, all you apostles. He's demanded to have you. He's asked to sift you as wheat. And he says, but Peter, I've prayed for you that what? Your faith will not fail. See, Peter's in a very perilous place. Jesus is watching over him. He's a strong shepherd. And then they're going to go out to the garden to pray. And Jesus says to Peter, what does he say to him? Watch and pray. Does that sound to you like these verses? Watch and pray. He comes back, finds Peter sleeping. There's Peter, just not self-controlled, taking a nap. Why? He didn't see the peril. Lord, I'm going to follow you to prison or death. No problems. You see, Peter learned what he's preaching about and speaking about the hard way. So what are the dangers for you? What are the dangers for me? Well, one of the ways that you find in the parable of the sower that Satan wants to grind you down and separate you from Christ is with affluence. And it's probably one of the biggest dangers in America. It says there that the seed in the parable of the sower that grew up among thorns that choked them out, those thorns are the worries and cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. So just to ask ourselves today, how am I doing on giving up on the American dream? On giving up and finding life by what I own, what I possess? A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. What will I do to repent of that? Well, I can say right off the bat, I'm gonna stop at this point trying to gain more and more and accumulate more and more, and I'm going to go home today and figure out a way to give some stuff away. And that would be a real step of repentance. I'm not going to be seduced by affluence. You see, in the Chinese church, it was more fear and persecution. That you lose your livelihood, your job, your income, you're poor and destitute, and you might even be put in prison or put to death. And see, China now has gone through that, and the church busted wide open and became incredibly revived. And so now where you're going to see the second swing of it is affluence. As China becomes more affluent, Satan will try to seduce the church there with affluence. And I would just say for us, we've gotten into some of that, and I want to say this very gently and whatnot, but this is really provoked by my interactions with the Chinese church and just interacting with that literature, is I think that we've already been the frog in the kettle, cooked a little bit already. The house churches in China would not accept any governmental regulation that hindered their speaking of the gospel. The Three Self-Patriotic Movement went with the government, and that has been the rub the whole way. And what I want to say is that you want to be really careful when somebody says to you, in your job, you can't speak of Christ. That's an authority that's not delegated to anybody. So I'm not, I don't want you to go out and be bombastic and foolish and lose your job, but I want us all to be repenting and saying, it's more important for me to have fidelity to Christ than to keep my job. We have to be committed to take care of one another and love one another if that should happen. Because this is what it says. This is, I'm quoting Revelation 12 now. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by believing the atonement of Christ, by the word of their testimony, by maintaining their testimony that Jesus is the Son of God who died for sinners and rose again, and that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's how they overcame. So he says here, all by grace. Now remember, God calls you to this. He calls you to this out of his grace. It's his love. It's his keeping that empowers all this. There's nothing contingent about it. If you're walking today in faith and repentance in Christ, if you're hearing this message and you're moving with Jesus, you shouldn't have any reservations that you belong to him and that you'll see him in his eternal glory. But the way that works out in your life and power is by faith and repentance. So then the third thing here. First we said grace empowers humility. Grace empowers watchful resistance. And then third, grace empowers patient hope. In verse 10 it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You find in verse 6, it says, "At the proper time, he will exalt you." That God calls believers to a life of humility and suffering modeled after Jesus Christ. But there's a day coming when he will exalt them. He will exalt them with Christ. Now, I believe these verses are talking about the end of time, about when we enter into that eternal glory, and we could debate that or argue it, but I'm just going to take that tack on it and say to you, Jesus will return, and as you've been walking with him, fighting this fight, by grace, he will restore everything you've lost. He will confirm your interest in him. He will establish you in the new heavens and the new earth. And he will strengthen you to sit at his banquet table and to be with him forever. And what this gives us then is patient hope. To say, yes, this what I see here is not the end of all things. And the suffering I undergo here is not the end of all things. I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring that with him. And you see, this is the model of Christ. We're just following the same thing that Jesus did. That's what it says in Hebrews 12:2, that we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It's just a fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. To walk with him, to know him. And I was just, again, listening to this video by Peter Zhu, the house church leader from China. And he said that one of the times that he was in prison, they took him and they tied his hands together. And he was a big man. He looked like he was probably about 6'5". And they lifted him off the floor by his wrist behind him so that he was suspended like this. And he said it was awful torture that he felt like his chest was going to split open, that he couldn't get his breath, that eventually his hands turned black. And they left him there for hours and hours like this. And in the middle of his agony and suffering, what the Lord came and did for him and spoke to him that enabled him to endure by grace was to say, this period of your suffering is a very small time. I'm going to take you home to be with your Father for a long, long time. And you see, it was that hope that gave him patience to endure in suffering. And so again, let's just review this. And I just want you to leave today or come to the Lord's Supper rejoicing over all this. I want you not to turn it into a big suffer fest, because most of us aren't being hung up by our hands behind ourselves right now, right? We have other kinds of suffering and whatnot. We have other humilities that God's calling us to. But what has to be running in the background is that I want you to be able to say, praise God, He chose me. Not because of any merit of my own. All because of His grace and mercy. Have you ever been healed by that before? Maybe you're not as much of a notorious sinner as I am, but I have all kinds of scandalous things in my past, and even currently, I'm just a big sinner, right? There's no scandal that would disqualify me from ministry. I realize I have to be, but I'm a sinner. I have thoughts that go awry. But even after being a believer for 30 years, and all that's true, I can just come back and say, look, God, You're the one who did this. You brought me into the kingdom, and I rejoice in Jesus Christ who died for me and He rose for me. Let me sing that song. Let me quit singing self-recrimination. Let me sing the song that Jesus is my righteousness, that I have peace with the Father. And I'm singing that, and then it gives life to me saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because I belong to You, because You've done this gracious thing for me, I'll walk in the path that You've appointed for me. And I'll walk in it, Lord, by Your grace, cheerfully. And I'll watch and pray. And I'll watch and pray for my brothers and sisters. And I can't wait, Jesus, till You come to take me home to eternal glory. That's the whole point of this text. May God fill us with His Holy Spirit to live that out in Lexington at this time. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You for this time to be together, to look at Your Word, and we would ask You, Lord, to fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there are those who haven't believed yet, we pray that they would believe today. Lord, for those who are downtrodden, who are about ready to give up on their circumstances and where they are, would You fill them with grace and with power? We ask You, Lord, now as we come to Your table, that You would feed us, that You would strengthen us for humility, for watchfulness, and for patient hope. In Jesus' name, amen.